down to a narrow concrete and railing bridge. Over here, and over here, this is the important bit, was scrub and dust that led down to the brook. Over the bridge you could go, but there was only room for one person to go over the bridge at a time. So what we used to do was to get one roller skate each, and a tray, and we'd be at the top of this path, which was about 50 metres, quite a steep drop, six of us, and we would sit and crouch on this tray on one roller skate and set off down together and steer it by bending our hands on the tray, and we were like this, and, you know, get bleeding fists. But only one of us would go over the bridge. And we would go down and see who it was who was going to go over the bridge on their tray and roller skate, because the others literally had to go off into the stream. Either side.
Into the stream.
And it was Russian roulette. And we did it again and again, so we must have enjoyed this buzz of skateboard back in 1958 stuff. Okay, now the reason I'm telling you that visual and nothing else that I will divulge is because in that visual you've got a picture of what I'm going to be talking about, and that is the way in which, when we work with truth, we can so easily go off into errors and falsities either side and lose the essence of the truth. And we will discuss that till lunchtime. This is what is there primarily on the surface of Apocalypse Revealed. It is not the nicest book in the writings, because Swedenborg is adamantly critical and blunt about two false errors that crept into developing Christianity, which links very closely with what David was saying before Martin's talk about the constipation in the thinking of the spiritual world build-up and the need for that to have some access for clearance, okay? Okay, now, I put up here a statement that I only came across last night, note, in a Jewish book, where suddenly off the page was this sentence: a part truth is far more dangerous than a downright lie.
Yeah.
A part truth is far more dangerous than an absolute lie. An absolute lie shows itself as an absolute lie. A part truth is something which is wrapped up convincingly or enticingly as, yes, kind of right, but it can be more dangerous than something which is self-evidently not right. Okay, and that is what theology has to work with, and all that, and so on and so on. Now, I've put up here three things, which I hope you can see them. Three things which are statements. Are they fully true? Are they half true, part true? And a lot of spiritual things are a set of part truths keeps a full truth there. Okay? So I put up here, God is loving. Yes. Can you think of any way of adding to that that would take that into an area of error.
You could say it was conditional.
Okay, yes. God is conditionally loving.
Yeah. There's no way I could go to hell.
There's no way I could go to hell.
God loves me too much.
God's going to wipe out everything.
No matter what I do.
Well, no matter what I do. No matter what I do, God's going to put it all right because He loves me.
He sent Jesus, so I'm fine.
He sent Jesus, so I'm fine. That's right.
God
so,
loves me if.
Yes, if.
Okay.
And so on. Okay, that'll
I
do.
I am good.
That'll do. We can take that true statement and deviate from it by adding to it. And I think the idea of adding came up yesterday in some way. Taking it on and not stopping where you should stop.
Take the true statement and finish in the river.
Yes. God is angry. Now, we know that's not true. But there's a grain of truth in a lot, if not all, religious outlooks. That's one thing I feel very much. You know, I look at the evangelical church and I don't go, uh-oh. I go, actually, what does the evangelical church keep that is going to help in the whole picture? And I think they do keep something there. So does radical Islam. It keeps something there. So it's not totally wrong and shouldn't exist, you see. God is angry. Now, we've talked about God is loving and come up with some fallacies from it. God is angry is not true, but it has a truth about it. God is just. God is righteous. God is not simply loving you come what may. There's Jeremy Karma. Okay? Karma. And so on. But the idea of angry is misplaced because it's a human emotion. And God can't feel human emotions. He can feel for them, but he can't feel human emotions. So it's the wrong word. I would much rather use the word just. Okay? God is truly just.
Impartial.
For us. He's not impartial. No. He is just. He is lovingly just. Okay? So we can take this and again go off the path with ideas about it. Now, I want to come to the third one. I'm not quite sure how to put this up in the best way. God came here as Jesus, which opened a can of worms. What do you mean? What's the relationship? Who was Jesus? Who's God? Did God come here? Or was it the Son of God? Blah, blah, blah. So you end up with a whole stack of isms about an incarnate God, which went through the first 1500, if not longer, years after Christianity began. I was having a fabulous talk with David in the courtyard. I respect those first early Christian fathers because they started from scratch. They didn't have a legacy of Christian theology. And they had to make sense of it. But you have a whole number of views and isms and schools of belief about all this area of an incarnate God. So on the one hand, you have the idea of Arianism. Arius was a sort of 300-400 AD bloke who came along and developed a huge following, and he emphasized that Jesus was a man. Okay, so anthropomorphism. Jesus was a man, and then you have the election of the man by God to become the Son of God, or he's just a man teaching good life. And through that, God does something. So you have this very, and you even have something I think I mentioned earlier, Pelagianism, which was we are saved not by the divine, not by faith, we're saved by the totality of our good works. That was Pelagius. We do it. Nobody else does. We do it. Even that has a grain of truth to it. We do it. But we say we do it, and if we do it, God does it. On the other hand, after you go through monarchism and patripassianism and all the other stuff that's fascinating but boring, you come over to this side and you have what's called docetism. And docetism was the absolute opposite end to Arianism. Docetism was the point of view, quite a large following, that Jesus was only God appearing to be present in the world.
Mm-hmm. Two inches above the ground.
He cannot enter creation. It's ridiculous and absurd. He can only be an apparition of a presence, a phantom. And that was docetism. And there are books and there are websites and you can look up all these sort of 50, 60 isms that crept up, and some of them just led off to more and more and more and took it off like me going into the river, not over the bridge, you see. So when we come to Apocalypse Revealed, and on the surface level we look at this, strong language, Mr. Swedenborg, stuff, you actually realise that Swedenborg, partly because of what David said, Swedenborg was a, whatever you said, David, a truth, Trojan horse. Trojan horse, effecting an ability to put it back from where it had got to, sort of stuff. When we come to Apocalypse Revealed, the main thing in Apocalypse Revealed, which of course is based on, and we'll come to more of that in a moment, the text of the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse, you have Swedenborg presenting basically a spiritual, not historical, although it's set in historical, and denominational, way in which, with the development of religion, there are two main tendencies. Now, can anybody, before we actually look at anything, say what those two tendencies might be that are likely to develop in religion and likely to develop in us so that we do not go over the bridge? What could they be? The two main...
Good works alone or faith alone?
Yes, that's one way of putting it. Faith alone. And good works is part of what's on the other side.
Merit. Love of domination.
Love of domination. Control. Make people obey what you believe must be obeyed to take you safely into God's kingdom. And we're going to tell you, and we're going to help you.
The harlot and the dragon.
Come on to all that, the harlot and the dragon. And Swedenborg picks this up in Revelation, the biblical book, explains it, and bluntly states, and sometimes amazingly critically, things about denominational areas in Christianity, which is why it's not the nicest book of the writings. Now, what I want to do is give you a handout, and I think of all the handouts of the three that I'm giving you, I think I got most from this in terms of actually seeing where it's all going and coming from and what it's all about in a kind of personal way too. So can you pass these around? I think there'll be enough for one each. First page is stuff, but it involves explaining the last judgment. which is a significant theme in several ways to do with why Swedenborg wrote when he did Apocalypse Revealed. Okay. Has anyone read it, Apocalypse Revealed? Has anyone read any of it? Okay, so it's not just over there. Okay.
Do you need
more, darling?
Yes. I need one myself.
I'll show you.
But I do have two.
Yeah. Oh, right. I'll copy. Because I'll just use cool.
Thanks, Jill.
Okay, all right, let's move it. We've got a minute. I'm gonna zip you, but do stop me, but I don't want us to go into too much over there chat for too long, because it'll just slow us down. I want to zip you through the first page. First of all, the context. Swedenborg wrote Apocalypse Revealed at a certain point in his theological writing, and there's a good reason for that. Swedenborg wrote three fully methodical biblical expositions: the Arcana, excuse the abbreviations, the Arcana, the Apocalypse Explained, and the Apocalypse Revealed. So he wrote two expositions on the Book of Revelation. That itself is amazing to me. Each quite different in style. AC is complete. It includes regular interchapter material on various topics, which we've had a look at some of them. A, Apocalypse Explained, never published, posthumous, that means published after death, follows an AC verse-by-verse approach. It stops abruptly, almost mid-sentence, at Revelation 19:10. There are 22 chapters in Revelation, so 2.5 chapters just left. It has many continuations on various topics, dropping these into the text, not into chapter, into the text, and some of these have been published separately, like Life in Animals and Plants. That's over a number of sections in Apocalypse Explained. It has a feature of giving full detailed spiritual interpretations to many other biblical passages, especially the Gospels. If you wonder what the parable of the wise and foolish virgins is all about, for example, there is a wonderful 3 or 4 page full statement about the meaning of that parable in Apocalypse Explained. And there are many other such expositions of what this is about step by step. It's valuable stuff, and I think it's great. In 1759, it was made ready for the printer, but never published. Apocalypse Revealed was published in 1766, 7 years later, in one volume. It's not just an abridgment of Apocalypse Explained in any way at all. Foreign territory. Its whole focus is radically different, and the way it talks reflects this different focus. I sometimes wonder why Swedenborg did a second take on Revelation, but see below, and I wonder how on earth he felt about starting all over again with the same material. Imagine that. I've written 6 books on Apocalypse. I'm going to start again and do it differently. I couldn't do that. Staggering output. What he did is because of, I'll have to put it as an event in the spiritual world in 1757 called the Last Judgment. Apocalypse Explained was written before, Apocalypse Revealed was written afterwards. When Swedenborg had felt he had witnessed the Last Judgment activity, which is the Last Judgment, and I'm talking objectively now, the Last Judgment is the exposure of distorted religious beliefs, block, constipation, followed by their exposing them, followed by reconfiguring the spiritual world to restore it to what it is meant to be. Well, however you see that breath of fresh air, clearing the rubbish, injecting it with a new sense of one God of heaven and earth, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But that rectification, and he uses the phrase the new Christian heaven. Swedenborg identified this last judgment with what is mapped in the text of the Apocalypse in the Bible. And now we come to the stuff. Apocalypse Revealed in its narrative reads as an upfront disclosure based on the Apocalypse, which is aimed at the two primary distortions in religion, which are A and B. A, to exercise power, control, and dominion over people. And B, very opposite, to teach faith alone as saving and justifying. And faith alone is basically the idea, and it creeps in all sorts of subtle ways. Faith alone is the idea that you are not required to do anything with it. That's good works, which is you, is not God, but you are required to believe it, and believe it firmly and accurately. Okay? Those are the two deviants, A and B. A, keep going, A is represented in the Bible by the Scarlet Woman of Babylon in the book of Revelation. So that's power, control, and dominion. B is represented by the dragon in the book of Revelation. A is openly identified by Swedenborg with the Roman Catholic Church. You know, cardinals, popes, bishops, power, dominion, and control, the Roman Catholics do. You know, it's there. It's blunt stuff. B is represented, is openly identified by Swedenborg as the Reformed Church. Now, the Reformed Church, you can say Protestant, but it's actually more the Lutheran and Calvinist, which are more the sort of harder form of Protestant belief. And Lutheranism has three alones in it. One is faith alone, one is grace alone, and the third one I don't know. Scripture alone. But yes, three alones on which their theology stands. Martin Luther. Right. Lutherans are nice people. Okay. Right, now.
He actually finished up in heaven after a short detour through hell.
Okay, now keep going. Bear with me. However, we ourselves should try to get behind this denominational material and relate to these two tendencies in terms of how we individually also tend to fall into the same distortion without realizing it. For example, you know, the quick fix. I don't know about you, but I am taken in by the quick fix, right, left, and center. If I was reading an article on raising my libido by eating asparagus this morning, you know, quick fix. Do it for me. I don't have to think about, you know, the love I have for my wife or our relationship. I just eat more asparagus. Quick fix. So we fall for the quick fix very quickly. You see, we individually, and even hotly denying we do it, kidology, game playing.
Is this faith alone?
I do the work.
Is this faith alone?
Faith alone. Oh, both of them are quick fixes. You know, faith alone is a quick fix, I only have to believe it. Power and dominion and control is a quick fix because I only have to obey. Pay my money over.
People make it for me.
People do it for me. Absolutely. You know, they'll wave incense and I go to church and, you know, I go away from church and I'm a better person. No, you're not. Yes, I am. I went to church. Marvellous!
I'm good for the rest of the week.
I'm good for the rest of the week. Now, bit of light relief. Apocalypse Revealed needs a bit of light relief. In 1768, the Swedish court painter Per Kraft was commissioned to paint Swedenborg holding one of his published spiritual writings. He holds up Apocalypse Revealed, because he just published it. But the painter has put the wording as Apocalypsis Relevata, not Revelata. Relevant Apocalypse. How wonderfully true. Turn over the page, and there's the proof. There's the picture, which is up in several places. Bryn Athanor have it, Swedenborg Society in London has it, I know. And there it is, and they have actually tried to, like the woman who did that retake of the picture of Jesus, and it ended up looking like a mole or something. They've tried to change it around, but the original, if you look carefully, you can see Apocalypsis Relevata. Wonderful. Now, I want to go into the Bible book of Revelation for a bit now. My own understanding of the book of Revelation. Apocalypse means what is uncovered. Now, the general popular normal idea of the book of Revelation is, whoa, it's dangerous stuff. It's full of, you know, eruptions and apocalyptic cataclysms and plagues and explosions and trumpets and, you know, earthquakes and all happening, boom, thermonuclear stuff, okay? Yes, it is. That's only half the story. I came to see when we'd done a Bible study about 3 years ago on the whole book of Revelation, it's not about that. It's basically about those who are saved by the Lord, are kept safe, and are held away from whatever else happens, which is nothing to do with them. Okay? Are you with me?
No, go again. Okay. Go again.
The whole human race does not have to be thermonuclear. It doesn't have to be nuked. Okay? What is of God is kept very much apart in the book of Revelation, and anything else which is discordant and false and wrong and needs to be exposed for what it is. It is that and that only which is going to go through this earthquake upheaval, not what is of God. Now, if you take that and relate it to yourself, the part in you which is of God, in whatever shape or form that is not required to be blasted. It is preserved while other things are shown up for what they are, which is part of the process of repentance and regeneration and temptation and so on. So it is very much an internal thing. It's not purely a church history description. But note, it's the last book of the Bible. It's the last book of the Bible, which is, it's darkest before the dawn. Okay? It's darkest before the dawn. There will be no, how does the book of Revelation end?
And New Jerusalem, descent of the New Jerusalem.
The descent of the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Perfect, length, breadth, height, golden, transparent like glass, and so on, bride and bridegroom. After the cleansing, exposure and dealing with, and the fall of what is not of God, the holy city can descend. You see, and that is the abode of the states in us which are truly, fully of God. Okay? Try to, as David would say, try and get away from space, time, number, person, and so on. go into what God wishes to keep safe and protect. Souls under the altar. Stuff. Yeah. Souls under the altar. Okay, so that is how I see Revelation. I actually find it to be a very reassuring and tranquil book. If you know the book of Revelation, you'll say, what? I find it tranquil. Okay, have a look at it sometime and see if you can find the tranquility that I'm suggesting. It's there, and it's there regularly, but there are other things too. So, at the bottom of this page, you've got Apocalypse Revealed overall. The book, Swedenborg's book, opens with a list of Catholic teachings. I should say Roman Catholic, I'm afraid, but I'm going to say Catholic. A list of Catholic teachings followed by a list of Reformed teachings, and I mentioned about Luther and Calvinist. The 22 chapters of Revelation are then explained in chapter summary, verse by verse, and through to the very end. He did the whole work. In 1765, Swedenborg stopped writing Spiritual Diary, in which he recorded his own personal spiritual experiences, and in 1766 he published Apocalypse Revealed, and for the first time included his memorable relations after the theology, the record of his direct experiences in the natural world, and those continue on in CL, Conduct to Love, True Christian Religion. These are just notes, frequent cross-references in our AR to other AR numbers, even, note, to those further on.
Yes.
Paragraph 101, such and such. I will deal with this, see paragraph 382 and 389. So the editing...
You mean what he was writing?
The editing!
Refresh.
You know, it's quite remarkable. Frequent cross-references, far more than elsewhere in AR and AE, to other theological writings. Almost on every page, see what is written in the doctrine concerning heaven and hell, the doctrine of sacred scripture. He cross-references to his other stuff ever such a lot. Cross-references to scripture, but he does that a lot in elsewhere. Key themes and words. Now listen to these words and terms he uses in this book, Apocalypse Revealed. Searching, examination, exploration, manifestation, proclamation, revelation, extinguishing, penetration, uncovering, preservation, simulation, that means pretending, salvation, separation, enchantments and persuasions. They are all words to do with uncovering and bringing to light. Showing for what it is, exposing how it truly is, and so on. But it's not all bad. Proclamation, preservation, salvation, and so on. So you get the picture. Now on the next page, and I am not going to go through this, I'm just taking you now through AR in a kind of content and style way, with some references to texts in a moment. On this page, which I actually managed just by changing the margins, to give you the most magnificent parallel of each of the chapters in Revelation in the Bible and Swedenborg's key idea of each chapter's spiritual content. And if you glance through these, you will see an underline on 8, chapter 8 in Revelation, and another underline in chapter 17, where he begins in chapter 8 to talk about the error of the Reformed Protestant Church, faith alone, that in 17, the error of the Catholic Church in its insistence on control and the love of dominion. And if you also glance through these, you'll see, I believe, that there are regular references to preservation of those in the Lord, as other things which have nothing to do with them are going to take place to be exposed and collapse. And finally, 21-22, sent to the Holy City, New Jerusalem. So it is amazing. And another thing that comes out is the number of sevens. In chapter 5, sealed with seven seals, six are opened, and then something happens and then the seventh is opened. Then seven trumpets, and then seven bowls, and seven last plagues. And so on. So there's a complete exposure happening. Okay. Through to as far as it needs to go. And a lot of things hanging on that. Through to completion. Okay. A dentist giving you a filling has to actually take out every particle of decay, because to fill that or crown that and leave that in, even if it's just microscopic, is asking for trouble. You see? So we've got to go through to completion. But spiritually, for us, it's actually going through to completion in order to make us completely see it and want what is of God. You see? That's the positive point of the completion. It's to bring you into what it's meant to be. So, there we are, full page. And now the next page, I looked for a long time for a scarlet woman. I went to about 30 or 40 pictures of luscious... etc. etc. And I finally came up with her on the right, and the dragon, that was a lot easier, didn't bother too much with the dragon, put it up on the left. You've got two columns here, and these are the two errors creeping to an organised church, creeping to a church community, creep in to each person in that spiritual place. So, you know, like Swedenborg says, heaven is the whole of heaven. Heaven is a community or a kingdom in heaven. Heaven is one community, and heaven in the least form is each individual being. You see? It's the same on all levels. On the left, you've got what it means to be in faith alone. And I want to compare it with what's on the right, which is to be in the love of dominion. You can say, no, I'm not in the love of dominion. No, that's others, that's them. You know, I have the greatest respect for people's freedom. You know, a little bit later, you're actually putting somebody right. Say, no, you're wrong, Katie. No, that's you mustn't think like that. You don't know, you see. So falling into is the key phrase. Falling into. So what do these mean in reality? Allegiance only to an external. Supremacy of belief over life practice. Hierarchical power. Accuracy and precision of what is believed. This stuff. Getting it finally, it's usually my right. Accurate precision with it. Insistence on obedience on the other side. Promises salvation through belief. Promises salvation through obedience. No work required in oneself, both sides. Bible sifted literally to support this. faith alone, says in Philippians 1:26, that. So it must be right. Get it? Says so. What's your argument? On the other side, the Bible is kept from the individual. Now, it's only in the last generation that the Roman Catholics have had access. Vatican II in 1960, whatever it was. 62. Vatican II brought the Bible to people and brought the Latin Mass into English. Prior to that, you went through this awesome ritual. Fabulous control.
And you weren't allowed to read the scripture. Women.
Yeah.
Nuns weren't allowed to go to college until the 50s to study scripture. It wasn't on.
Yes.
No, you didn't. Women wouldn't read on the...
When I was in Mauritius, I did a beach wedding in the next island of Réunion. New church family there, and they had people over from France. And in the evening, the family said, could you, while people are here, can you do Bible study? And I did the Bible study of the wedding at Cana. You know, you kept the best till now, and now, and now. And I went through some stuff. And afterwards, these Catholic French visitors for the wedding came up to me, and they just went... And of course I got a nice ego flip from that, but it was stunning. They never ever dreamed that you could work with the Bible in that kind of way. You know, what a deprivation to keep God apart because you people aren't up to it. Through us, through me, Pope Julian, you know, President Julian, you know, that's what you guys need. He's your president.
Cardinal Julian.
All right. Cardinal Julian. Keep it going. I want my mitre and my sceptre. Okay? All right, keep going. Faith alone, view of others, is judgmental and critical. Well, of course it is. Faith, love of dominion, superior view to others held. Emphasis on religion as intellectual. Emphasis is on ritual and wealth. Okay? Now, keep going. Image of dragon strikes terror, so generates fear. Fear of believing wrongly, fear of loosening beliefs held, fear of the growing power of other beliefs, and fear of interpretation of the word. Image of the scarlet woman produces lust. So it generates desire, the desire to have and hold power, the desire to mesmerize, the desire to produce guilt. What a tool guilt is.
Mm. Oh! The best.
The best. And the desire to own your identity. I'm not quite sure what I meant by that.
Julian, can I ask?
Yeah, come in.
There is an attraction in the idea of handing over power.
Yes.
Because it alleviates one's own responsibility.
Vicariously.
Yes. You've heard me talk about Paulo Freire before.
Yes.
Liberation, not liberation theology, but very tied up in that in South America. But the idea that both the powerful and the impoverished or the impotent collude together to keep the status quo of the power imbalance.
And codependent.
Codependent relationship, because there's an attraction in being able to hand over responsibility in terms of you have someone to blame for your own misery.
Yeah.
And that's very much part of this desire.
It's psychology. You know, a lot of it is sort of psychology with a theological validation.
Mm. Go on. I don't know if you're going to say this. You may well do. But one side is will, and the other side is understanding. Yep. So you have that division. Mm-hmm. and the Reformed came out of.
Evil and falsity.
Yeah, that's right. So, so the mind that came out of this is represented here. So they're not necessarily two separate.
No, well look, can I come in there and say, go down to the last but one bit on this page. I was struck by the Scarlet Woman sitting upon the beast, the dragon,
right,
in what's said in Revelation 18. I think both these tendencies ultimately converge, or should be seen as, two sides of the same coin, and they're interrelated, but I haven't thought it through. Okay? So it's not... to see them as separate is to keep the denominational finger-pointing. To actually see them spiritually, which is what you're saying, David, is actually to bring them to be working together.
You see, the...
But the Scarlet Woman sits on the beast.
Which is interesting. I mean, so she is dominant. That's what, so the will creates the understanding in the form of its own image.
Yes. She rides the beast.
And then you know, what the Last Judgment brings is a new understanding from which a new will can be born.
Yep.
They are distinctly one.
Yes, they are distinctly one.
In the same way. Right?
Yes. 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 A hall of mirrors. thank you. All the time, try not to fall into saying, that bloody church up the road, them Catholics, they're all rotten to the core. Try and bring it back to an error in a spiritual person such as yourself that can creep in and you don't know it's there. That's what it's all about in a real way. Otherwise, it's projection. It's all pushing it out, which of course is another quick fix. It's not me, it's David Moffat. Oh, that's better. Right. Sorry, Philip first.
If you don't see these errors in your theology while you're here, in the afterlife, it is corrected.
Yes.
Provided you, you're a person whose ruling love is good.
Right. For those whose ruling love is good, they can be safely led into and shown how this can manifest. To those who are not in a good ruling love, life's delight, which is built up, they will take themselves into imaginary heavens of power. Look at the beginning of conjugal love. Boom, 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 boom. You know, sit and be adored by everybody, but everybody's gone. That sort of thing. So those who are indicating that their ruling love is undeveloped or has been turned upside down for self-centered wishes will go to and into exposure, not to condemn, never to condemn, but to allow them to make the choices that they see are being shown and can make. And that opens up the whole thing of why hell exists and what it actually means to be in that kind of mindset. You know, and so on. I don't want to go into that. But yes, in the afterlife, every possible way of sorting out parable of the dragnet. You know? And the angels, fish of all kinds are brought in the dragnet. And at the end of the age, the angels will come and sort them into the good fish and the bad fish. Oh, hope I'm in the good fish. No, you've got good fish and bad fish. You need to see both. And that's you. And the Lord is going to show by sorting them out, that they are not the same, and that you are not going to be forever and ever a mixed up crazy kid. So that's the revelation point to expose. For good, we expose for condemnation, you know, guilt, you know, judge and jury. But the Lord exposes only for good, only for salvation, if possible. But he copes with people still choosing none. Examination. So, okay. I'll let you read the rest of that page. Now, the last page. You're right. The last page is selections of cultural highlights. I might read one or two, but I just actually want to really emphasise that the Book of Revelation in the Bible, Swedenborg explained in writing Apocalypse Revealed, verse by verse, does not start off with thermonuclear war. No. It starts off with this fabulous description of the Son of Man. Okay, the call of John on the Isle of Patmos, and he turns and he sees a vision of the Son of Man. And I think it's a fabulous picture, because I think it's like, if I can be graphic, it's a description of God, of the divine, with every possible arrow you can think of. In other words, the completeness of God. So there's arrow down, there's arrow up, there's arrow round, there's arrows all over the place, giving you a total sense of the truth, the source, and so on. That's chapter one, the vision of the Son of Man. And I've set it out with all these references, like head and hair white as wool, white as snow. The divine love of divine wisdom in firsts and ultimates. Well, that's real sweet, isn't it? But it's this idea of, it's the same in the source, the head of white hair, and in the ultimate, the outcome, the lowest, which is the sort of white wool on the sheep, sort of thing. Okay? And so on and so on and so on. And then chapter 2 and 3 are these fabulous messages to the seven churches. And the seven churches are Christian communities, named, places known, and so on, of different types. And strange things are said in Revelation about each of these seven churches. Swedenborg says they basically represent fallings away from real religion into the overemphasis of one part truth. That's basically what they are. So you have faith alone. You have charity alone. Now that really bothers me nowadays. Is religion becoming only a matter of goodness with no basis on faith? And I think it largely is. It largely is a good thing. If you're a good person, Swedenborg sort of validates this in a way, if you're a good person, you're on the way to heaven.
Feelings alone.
Feelings alone. Goodness, charity alone. And feelings, and the idea that you can get into heaven by Pelagianism, the amount of your good works. No. You read the start of heaven and hell. You can't get into heaven if you don't believe in God. End of story. So wake up.
Oh, Julian, a bit harsh.
Thank you.
very careful. Slippery slope. Okay? You can't get into heaven unless you believe in God. Okay? You can't go there simply by being good. But I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. I grew up in this awful, angry, dominant family, and they all went to church, and I said, you bunch of hypocrites, I can't wait to get away from you. I've never touched these sins, but I do what I can for other people. Isn't that enough? Yes, it is. It's good. But you can't finally be in heaven, as heaven really is, unless you link that with a sense of God. But I don't believe in God. Ah, you don't believe in that God, but you will come into the opportunity to meet the truth about God at some point, at which point we hope you will rejoice and say, got it. Okay? Welcome. Philip.
Well, I think you more or less covered it with your last bit. If you're and John and I have talked about this, if you're an atheist, you say that you don't believe in God, but you go about helping other people, and you clearly you're very community based, and if you right up through your life on earth you still maintain that you don't believe in God, and then you pass into the spiritual world, I think what happens is that you in the afterlife you come to realize that there is a God. That God is, God exists, and you come into your reward, which is most likely heaven. So that's how it works, I believe.
I'm sure it does, okay? I'm sure it does. There may be deeper stuff about all of that, but I think it's linked with a genuine of-course-ness, of course. We do good, but there's something more than that. What is good anyway? What's it for? Where does that idea come from? Oh, well, it comes from me, but I'm not actually, if I think too much about me doing good, it's not really good. It's actually ego stuff, isn't it? So it's actually not really genuinely good. So where does good come from? Oh, and you trace back. And you finally realise we were given good.
It's a bit, it's going to be a bit difficult for you wandering around heaven without a belief in God.
Jeremy.
Isn't God heaven?
Yeah, you'd be in a state of
denial.
Isn't God
heaven?
Isn't God heaven? Yeah. It certainly is. The divine of the Lord makes heaven, brings heaven into being and holds it in being.
So if they believe in heaven, that's God, isn't it?
There's a different way.
Stepping stone. I think we are brought stepping stone by stepping stone, gradually towards a realization.
Otherwise, they'll have to say, I don't know where this place is, but I ain't here.
Okay, I am going to wrap up. The rest of this are passages from chapters, which are the 4, 5, 6, 8, 9, 12, and 18. I want to concentrate on three. Okay? First of all, chapter 8. Chapter 8 in Revelation begins with a stunning sentence, biblically, and there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And it's basically a kind of, not a holy awe, meditation. It's actually a God smack. What they're doing is looking at the state of the human race. The amazement of angels seeing and regarding those who say they are in faith, but are evidently only in faith alone.
Okay, that's chapter 8. One thing from chapter 8. Chapter 9 is wonderful and ghastly. It's describing, in the book of Revelation, in great detail, it's describing the methodology of those who will, and I've had it, investigate your beliefs and use all sorts of things to trip you up, bring you down, accuse you, and so on. They're likened in Revelation to scorpions. But before that, they're described as locusts who have hair like women and faces of men. And they come and they ride on horses with iron-clad armour, and so on and so on. And they have their scorpions with stings in their tail. And if that doesn't say it, I don't know what does. If you're in a theological argument with a Christian who believes that only one thing is true, he will want to sting you to death.
True.
And the new church is, a part truth, far more dangerous than a downright lie like atheism. What will happen to atheists? Well, they didn't know, so or heathens, or Buddhists. God will deal with them. But you new church people, you're false prophets. You're dangerous. You've got stuff, and it's sort of true, but you're putting it the wrong way, and it's not right. So we've got to actually wipe you out. I'm exaggerating, but there's a grain of truth, and that is the sting in the scorpion's tail, which goes round the back of you. See? Stunning chapter. 439, falsifying the word by darkening and fascinating the understanding, so deceiving and captivating, producing stupor. This takes place when they quote, this is Swedenborg, this takes place when they quote and apply anything from the word without correspondence, which is a part appearance in which genuine truths lie, done by those who assert that a person's sins are taken away. They're taken away. He's justified by an act of faith of which no one knows anything, and this in a moment, and if not before, then at the hour of death.
Could you explain without correspondence?
Without correspondence?
Yes.
The literal statement of the Word of God.
Out of context.
In its own right, as it says. Literally.
Yeah. Out of context.
Out of context.
Yes.
You know, like we can do. It says in Philippians 1:15 that.
Is this the sort of things that these evangelical preachers...
Bless them. Yeah, bless them. Yeah, they can do that because it is strengthening their belief focus with material.
But this is also the sort of thing we can get into.
Oh, yeah.
Yes. That's where...
Yeah, that's the real application.
Yeah.
It's a mirror of us. Otherwise, it's an us and them. We shouldn't be in us and them.
There's no us and them. We're part of the mix.
It's mirroring us and our tendencies. Like Martin's saying, tendencies in inherited evils. So there's the faith alone full focus, either 8, 9 and 10. And then later on you get the...
Not 10.
I'll come to 18 last. 12. Revelation 12. Oh my goodness gracious me. The woman in the wilderness about to give birth to the man-child. The man-child is the new Christian church to be born. Okay? When I was a kid, growing up, I heard, not from my dad, but from others at big conferences, that the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation is a mapping out of the slow growth and number problem of the infant new church. Please. It's not describing
us as the new church in Australia or the general church or whatever. It's actually talking about spiritual smallness and the need for that, because if it erupts into size, it's going to go wrong if that's premature. So the Lord must keep things small in a beneficial way. Okay, so chapter 12. Providence has it. 5:42, those who are the dragon will endeavour to destroy the doctrine of the new church at its birth. Notice the small n and small c, please. Okay? Those who are the dragon, of course, the woman is about to give birth in the wilderness, and the dragon would come and devour her child. So it's wonderful mythology. And she is taken away into a safe place where the child can be delivered out of harm's reach. Paraphrase. 5:47 in chapter 12. Providence has it that the church should first be among a few, and that its numbers should gradually increase, because the falsities of the former church must first be removed. Before this is why it's small, before this, truths can't be received, because truths which are received and implanted before falsities are removed do not remain. They're cosmetic. And that's the only reason for the smallness. Chapter 18 and 19 and 20 is the Scarlet Woman, Babylon, and her ultimate form. 799 in Revelation talks about the merchants and trading and ships and rich materials and all that stuff in chapter 18. You know, commerce and trade. a capitalist economy. Swedenborg says the ecclesiastical hierarchy, this is a quote, the ecclesiastical hierarchy, cardinals, bishops, and primates, who trade in the holy things of the church and make gain. This is to extend their dominion over everything secular and to destroy public security. So it's full-on stuff. Full-on stuff. But don't make it an us and them. Read it, logopraxis it, and see in it mirroring of how quickly, how subtly and how unknowingly we start to go to the river and not over the bridge. Okay.
Thank you. Jim.
Okay, you're very welcome. And hopefully, you know, I don't want you to go away and read Apocalypse Revealed right now. You might do.
No, I won't.
No. But just realise it's there. And the language that it uses. And finally, if you go back to this five book in English, Apocalypse Explained, which I said was great for gospel passages explanations, there's nothing attacking the Catholic and the Protestant approaches. It's much more spiritual. I'll stop there.
Can I ask a question? Do you happen to know why Swedenborg stopped in writing Apocalypse Explained at chapter
19, verse 10?
Verse 10.
The doorbell rang.
That'll do.
I actually think people have said, yes, this must be, let's think, 19 and 10 is 29, 2 and 9 is 11. You know, they go into all sorts of spiritual meaning stuff. Why did he stop at 19:10? I actually think he felt and realised, I've gone as far as I can. In this way. Notice it's before the descent of the Holy City, New Jerusalem. It's before the fall of Babylon. It's 19.
right in the middle of wrongness and...
Is it possible they just lost the last 20 pages?
No, I think it's known. He didn't write it.
Yeah, he didn't.
He didn't write it. Why he didn't write it, I think it's probably most likely that he actually went...
Can't go there.
I can't do it. Just can't do it. Or...
This was before he wrote it. Did he write it before the Last Judgment?
Yes. Wrote it before, over a number of years, and it's dated because he got it ready for the printer, this manuscript, but he never published it, and it's done in 1756, whereas Apocalypse Revealed is done in 1758. The dates are there, but it's a before and after,
yes,
with the Last Judgment
in
between the two. A lot of stuff, give me a headache and all that, but, you know, lunch has arrived.